Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here with us to worship our Savior on this, the last Sunday of 2019. I'm going to attempt to do something today because we want to give dedicated time to the Lord's Supper later and pay attention to the seriousness of that particular event. So I'm going to attempt to do something that I've not done in a really long time. I'm going to try to preach less than 40 minutes, but I need your help, okay? Here's how you can help me. As I'm preaching along, if you're tracking with what I'm saying, you got to talk back to me, okay? All right, you got it? So as I'm going through, it's either amen or oh me, but it needs to be something, okay? Are you with me on this? Everybody's in saddle here? Okay. All right, so we're going to hit the ground running. I'm going to say some stuff that might be a little controversial today. Is everybody okay with that too? All right, you say that now, but we'll find out in a minute, okay? We're going to be in several passages today. This is going to be the closest to a topical sermon that I've done probably in the entire time here. What we're going to be talking about today, if you're paying attention to the notes, so you need to get your notes out. We're going to get cracking right away. You got to get your pens ready, your Bibles ready. We're going to go, okay? What we're going to be talking about is what you can trust in 2020. What can you actually trust next year? Now, before we get to what you can trust, we're going to start out by talking about what you cannot trust in 2020. What can you not trust in 2020? All right? So I'm going to start right out of the gate being as controversial as possible. You cannot trust the government in 2020. Are you with me? Okay, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But if you don't, I might be talking to you, okay? We have to understand, and so what I'm about to say, you got to hear this first. God is in control of everything. You got to talk to me here because I'm just going to sit down on this part. We're going to be here for 2 hours. There's no kids ministry today. The little ones are upstairs. They're cool. I can go for 2 hours. God's in control of everything. All right, we're in it now. Good. Including the government. Every person that is part of our government is there because God wills them to be. So don't think what I'm about to say is in any way anti-government or a call for us to not be involved in the process of government. Christians must be involved in the process of government. And I'm thankful for the things that our government brings. I am super glad that today I got to drive over a relatively smooth road from my house to here. Amen? Are you guys with that one too? I am super thankful that last night I laid down in my bed and I went to sleep knowing that there's dedicated men and women who are out there in the community protecting us. If my house catches on fire, someone's going to come put it out. If someone tries to break into my house, there are dedicated men and women who are going to try and come and stop them. I'm thankful that our kids get to go to schools where they learn and get to learn how to read and learn math and all these advanced things that they get to learn. I'm thankful for that. Those are all things that our government does for us in a sense. But here's the deal. We cannot trust that the government is going to do everything that needs to be done. We cannot trust that. No matter what side you're on, no matter what end of the political spectrum you're on, the government is not completely for us as Christians. It's not. And it is not a Christian organization. And it was never meant to do what God has called us as the church to do. It has not. We have to be reminded, and again, I love what some of the things our government provides. So what I'm about to read to you from the scriptures is not a call for the church to rise up in a coup and take the government over, right? If you got your Siri turned on or whatever wiretaps listening right now, whatever government agency is monitoring our services, I am by no way, shape, or form condoning a government coup, okay? But we have to understand, when we ask for another person to rule over us more than God, there's a set of circumstances and consequences that comes with that. And God tried to warn his people back when they asked for a king, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you want to turn over there with me really quickly, we've talked about this passage before. Samuel is warning the people about what happens when you put your trust in something other than God. And when you have a government system in place, what happens? It says, so I'm in verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will make your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in this day. This is a warning that the prophet gives to the people, right? And some of this still is true today because there are two things that are certain in life. What are they? Death and taxes. We know this to be true. So I'll stop sounding like I'm ripping on the government for a little while, because I love, again, I'm not staging a coup. I'm not asking for that from inside of our church. But even if we do have a good president, even if we do have good members in our government, and we've had some good ones and some bad ones, amen? Even if we get a good one, if you understand Psalm 146, flip over a few pages with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, look at verses 1 through 4. This psalm starts out with the title, Put Not Your Trust in Princes. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth on the very day his plans perish. The truth of the matter is, even if we have good officials, good president, good Congress, good all of those things, their good plans die when they die. They cannot provide salvation in eternity to us in any way, shape, or form. So even if we do have the people in office that we desire, that we think support good biblical Christian beliefs, that's only temporary. It doesn't last forever. So the first thing I'm saying you cannot trust in 2020 is the government. The second thing that you can't trust in 2020 is money. And most of us are already familiar with so many of these passages, like Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where it says, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. We get this so often twisted, because we have to be reminded that money is given to us by God to serve him as our master. But all too often, money becomes our master. And I want to be careful inside of this too, because it's not money itself that is inherently evil, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evils. Not money itself, but the love of money. It says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong, but it becomes wrong when we love wealth more than we love God. This is the point. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 is the point. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. And here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The issue isn't necessarily the money. The money is just what gets a hold of our hearts so easily. The issue is, what does your heart love? Let me say it this way. To put your trust in money for happiness, to put your trust in money for meaning, to put your trust in money for identity, is to give your heart to something other than God. You might want to write this phrase down to think through as you enter into the new year. To trust in anything other than God will end badly, and it is idolatry. To trust in anything other than God will end badly, and it is idolatry. All right, we're through the first two of 9 points. Did you guys look at your notes? There is actually 9 points in there, which makes it seem like it would be unreasonable to make it in 35 to 40 minutes. But we're almost a third of the way there. But it sounds like everybody's starting to quiet down. So I can sit down on this one for a while if everybody wants to. Are you still with me? Everybody still out there? Okay, amen. The most pervasive of all three of these things that you cannot trust in 2020 is yourself. Yourself. And the culture right now is replete with these phrases like trust your heart, follow your heart, believe in yourself. And I think these things are all well-intentioned, but what are they really saying when they say these things? What does the Bible say about our hearts? Well, probably one of the most familiar passages about what the Bible says about our hearts is Jeremiah 17:9. It says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, we have to understand right out of the gate, when we're talking about ourselves and we're talking about our own heart, this passage tells us that your sinful heart wants to deceive you. Have you ever pondered that for a second? That when you allow your heart to go down the path of sinful thinking, the intent of your heart is to deceive you into believing that sin is good. Your own heart wants to deceive you into believing lies and not following after God in 2020. All too often, we're our own worst enemies. But not only does your heart want to deceive you, it says in Jeremiah 17:9 that your heart is deceitful above all things. It's not just deceitful, but it's more deceitful than anything else. It is the most deceitful thing. And I know that's hard to say amen to, because that's what you have to admit, that your heart is deceitful. But we have to have this fundamental understanding about what we're really like if we're going to see what God's really like and then move forward into 2020 with any kind of intention to pursue righteousness and honor Christ. It says that it's deceitful above all things, it's desperately sick, meaning it's incurably bad. Not only that, it says, who can understand it? Now think about this. When someone encourages you to follow your heart, this passage says that no one can actually understand their own heart. So you're being counseled to follow something that you can't even understand. In other words, to follow your heart is to be led astray into sin. That's what we're saying. But another way of thinking about it too is that your heart, to follow your heart, is to live according to your emotions and feelings. And I think sometimes this is so hard for us to grapple with because my feelings feel so real. Can you sympathize with that? Have you felt that too? That everything inside of your heart tells you to do a certain thing, and then you open God's word and you find out that your heart's taking you on a path that's different than what the scriptures say. Feelings feel so real until they don't feel real anymore. There are things that I loved a year ago that I could care less about this year. I don't feel the same way this year about them as I did last year. And I've even struggled and grappled with this during the Christmas season. Christmas does not feel like it felt just a few years ago. It feels radically different. And I know many of you can sympathize with that because of the things that you're going through, the loved ones that you've lost, the difficulty that you're having in your life. Christmas has a different feel this year, doesn't it? But if I'm focused on how I feel about this particular season, I'll totally miss the celebration that's happening all around us about the fact that God came to earth and was born in the likeness of men and lived a perfect life and died for my sins. If I'm searching after a certain feeling, I'll miss the truth of God's word in the process. We have to check our feelings and our emotions with the truth of God's word to make sure that we're not seeking the sinful desires of our heart. This is the only means, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have to check our feelings and our emotions. This is the sift by which everything has to come through. Remember, we said this already, but I'm going to say it again just in case it didn't stick the first time. To trust anything other than God, including your own heart, will end badly and is idolatry. We are all too often the idol that we worship. We worship the thoughts and feelings of the moment. And if we would just simply stop and ask God to truly search our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us, and then examine it according to the Word of God, we would quickly find out that the path that we're headed on does not lead us to righteousness and Christ-likeness. All right. Negative portion over. All right, good. Are you tracking with all these things? You can't trust the government, you can't trust money, and you can't even trust your own self most of the time. And if that were the end of the story, this would be one of the most hopeless sermons you've ever heard. But it is not the end of the story. Because here is what you can trust in 2020. You can trust the will of God. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46 with me. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 8, it says, "Remember this and stand firm." What a beautiful thought to consider when we just talked about how fleeting our emotions can be and how quickly things can change in our own heart, that there is something that we can remember and stand firm on. What are we supposed to remember and stand firm on? What are we supposed to recall to our mind? We're supposed to remember the former things of old. What is that in verse 9? "I am God and there is no other." The thing that we can stake our claim on, we can stand on and stand firm on, is that there is only one God. There are not multiple gods, there is only one. And verse 9 goes on to describe him as not only the only God, but there is none like him. He is twice unique. Not only is there no other God, even if there were, there is none that are like him at all. But he goes on from there and says, this God, that there is no other like him, there is no other God but him. How is that even true? What makes him so different? Verse 10 tells us, he declares the end from the beginning. And I don't know about you, but sometimes there's these aspects of God that are so hard for me to understand because I set out in my days with the best of intentions. Don't you? Sometimes I start out the night before. I lay my clothes out. I get the coffee pot ready. I start the timer on the Keurig to get warmed up at a certain time. I even try to go to bed early. And I wake up in the morning, and the day, I can't even get out of bed, and the day already feels messed up. I go out to my car, and I've got a flat tire, or we wake up this morning, we've planned out, had a great evening with some of our friends last night, tried to go to bed early last night, woke up this morning, or actually whatever time it was, 2 a.m., to a sick kid. How do you plan for that? And if I'm not careful, I can let that determine the rest of my day. And I can have the best of plans all throughout the day, but guess what? I don't have control of the day. I only get to control my responses to the day. But that's not true of this God that we worship. The day is completely bent to his will. It works out exactly as he decreed it to be from back in the past. It says in verse 10, he has always set what will be done from ancient times. There is no adjustment to God's plan. And I don't know if you've ever contemplated that before, but the plan that God decreed from ancient times does not have to adjust to what you and I do. His will is so perfect and his power is so strong that no matter what decision you make today, you already fit into his plan. There is no plan B in God's economy. And that should be an incredible comfort to you and I as his children because that means he is never caught off guard. He has never uttered the words or thought, that did not work out as I planned. I say that almost every day, don't you? That does not exist in God's economy. It says even his counsel will stand. And there's nothing worse than giving someone bad advice or bad counsel and have that come back to haunt you. That has never happened to God. And here at the end of 10, this is the part that we need to hold on to, brothers and sisters, as we face this next year and the uncertainty that it holds. He will accomplish his purpose. There is nothing that will prevent God from accomplishing his purpose next year, and as long as he tarries, there is nothing that will prevent him from accomplishing his purpose. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but again, that should be an incredible comfort to us because if we know Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it tells us that his purpose, part of his purpose, is working all things together for, do you know this passage? For whose good? For our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He's actively working right now on the plan that he set forth from the beginning of time to work out everything for our good for those of us who's been called according to his purpose. Comfort and peace instantly. Right, but that's not it. You can trust the will of God. Anybody else's will? Suspect. But the will of God, trust it. Take it to the bank. But not only can you trust in the will of God, and I've said this already, we have to trust the word of God. Turn over with me to 2 Peter. We're going to look at verse 1. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like we live in a day and age when we as believers have to apologize for our beliefs. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you're just a bold person. God bless you. If you've never felt like someone is putting pressure on you to relent from what you believe. But we get to believe what we believe because the Word of God is the Word of God. It's a reliable source of truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. Peter says, we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We have to remember that the scriptures come from eyewitnesses who can attest to the events that are recorded. This idea about Jesus living a perfect life in place for us and then dying on the cross for us and then ascending into heaven, being resurrected, that's not just some kind of false narrative that was made up by someone's imagination. People witnessed that. And then that's been recorded for us in the Bible that you have in your hands. There is no more reliable account. But then he goes on from verse 19. He says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, not only is the Bible an eyewitness document of what happened, it's a divinely inspired prophetic book. That's why it can be trusted. The Bible is a prophetic book that guides us like a lamp in the dark until Christ returns. That's what it is. But then he goes on in verse 20, and he says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not a man-made book. It's not like any other book that you can check out from the library. This book was given to us by God himself. It's not something that came from someone else's interpretation, but from God. And we've talked about this many times, but let me suggest to you that the purity, the proof of something that you're going to take in, like the scriptures, is based on the source. And we've talked about it many times in terms of water. Everyone in this room has drank bottled water before, right? Do you drink water from a puddle? Especially not New York City puddles, right? I don't even want to step in that because who knows what that is. That might not even be water. It could be anything. I'm not drinking that water. Why? I don't know the source. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it got there. But we know that from the Bible. We know the source of the scriptures. We know how it got to where it is. We know that its source is God. It's the most pure source that anything could ever come from. But here's the third thing I want to convince you to trust in 2020. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. All too often in the way in which we live and the way in which we operate in our lives, we're so bent on trusting in our own power. But we've been given a power source that is infinitely greater than the power that we possess on our own. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. This is the big powder keg explosion send-off moment for you. Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 9. Because we live in a world that operates in a tangible way, a physical way, we forget exactly who we are. And this passage reminds us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Meaning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've repented and believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, not only do you get to make it into heaven one day, you get the power of the Holy Spirit to live for God's glory now. All right, everybody's falling asleep again. I'm going to start my timer over. We'll go back to an hour if everybody wants to. But this kind of stuff should thrill us when we think about the uncertainty of the next year. Whatever you face next year, the power of the Holy Spirit already resides in you to face it in such a way that you can bring God glory no matter what it is. But we're going to say more about this in a minute. If you're here today and you've not trusted, if you've not confessed your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage makes it clear, the Spirit of Christ does not belong to you. The power that we're about to talk about is not yours. We're going to say more about that in a moment. But the uncertainty of the next year should terrify anyone who does not have the power of God to face it in such a way that he can bring or she can bring them glory. It says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. I don't know about you, but when the weather changes, I can feel the deadness of my body. Anyone else has that happened to? Young people, everybody told me that if you're like under the age of 20, let me give you some advice. What you do to your body now, you're going to feel when you're 40 and over. Amen? You with me? And I wanted to believe that that was not true. I'm Superman. I eat my veggies and all that kind of stuff. But now that I'm 40, when the weather changes, I feel it. I feel it in my knees. I feel it in my hip. I feel it in my back. Wow, I sound like I'm 80. I just feel old and dead. But this passage reminds me that, again, I can't live according to my feelings. I can't live according to the way that I feel because there's something else that's happening inside of me that sometimes I lose perspective of. Even though that my body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this process of becoming more like Christ day by day includes us becoming more and more righteous as the days pass along. As we enter into 2020, we want to be able to look back on 2019 and say, I am pursuing righteousness at a higher level than I was last year. I'm striving in every way to get sin out of my life in whatever form it comes and allow the righteousness of Christ to continue to fill me so that no matter what temptations face me, I will say no to them because I desire the righteousness of Christ more and more. But here's something that we have to grasp onto if we're going to face this next year in a way that speaks of the power that dwells in us. Look at verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. All right, stop. We have to remember how powerful the Holy Spirit is. This verse says that the Holy Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. All right, we'll stay here for like 20 minutes. This will preach for an hour if you want. The Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now let's see what else it has to say. Let's remind, the Spirit makes dead things alive. What does the rest of this verse say? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, I don't know what we're going to face next year. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what's coming down the pipe for us. I don't know. But the Spirit that makes dead people alive is the Spirit that you have as a believer to face whatever it is and still respond like Jesus would. That is a comfort that we should hold on to in such a way that we would face whatever comes with not with a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. There is nothing. Remember, we already know there's nothing that's going to prevent God from accomplishing his purpose. And the way that he's ensured that that's going to happen is he's given you the power to face whatever comes and still do his will. There are concepts in the scriptures that are sometimes so hard to relay from the page to your heart and to your mind, and this is one of them. All right, but let's move on. Because we can't just think in theory. There can't be just theoretical talk. about what it means to live in the power of the Spirit and respond to whatever comes in such a way that brings God glory. That's theoretical. We need to understand those things, that we do have the power to face them. It's a much different thing to actually face them, right? I can stand up here all day long and I can tell you that I can dunk a basketball. That's theoretical. But if you're looking at me, you know that's probably not true. I didn't tell you I used a trampoline to do it, right? There's theoretical and then there's practical. Here are some practical steps that you and I have to do in 2020 to make sure that we're trusting in the right things. We need what are often, what I like to think about in terms of mile markers and then course riders. Because we want to be thinking about growth in the Lord over the next year, or the next day, or the next month. And we need good checkpoints to tell us you're moving in the right direction. And if we're going to be honest with each other, next year we might face some challenges that are going to knock us off the course a little bit. And we need to get back on. We need to find our way back to being on the straight and narrow path. And here's some indicators that you can use that can help you navigate back on or ensure that you're staying on the path. So here's my challenge inside of these three things. Many of you are going to make New Year's resolutions, or maybe some of you. Is anyone planning any New Year's resolutions? Let's just take a vote. No one wants to admit to it. All right, I'm making a New Year's resolution to lose weight. Anybody else with me on that one? Well, no, that's not fair, right? Everyone in here is beautiful and slim and healthy and all those things. Amen. So you're not making those resolutions. But do you know one of the main reasons why diets don't work? Well, number one is donuts are delicious, but number two, we don't keep track of what we're doing. We don't track it at all. I like to deceive myself about how good my diet is. But when I start writing it down, I start going, wow, how does someone eat French fries four times in a day? That's probably not the right thing to do. But I'm afraid the same thing's true of our spiritual life. We go to church, give your offering, you're kind to people, but you didn't remember that that was 6 months ago that you did all those things. And then you get stuck in the rut of doing whatever you do, and the next thing you know, a longer amount of time has gone by, and there's no progress in your faith. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you are not a paper person anymore, I like to use notebooks. So I'm going to challenge you today, if you are a paper person, to go get a notebook and start tracking what you're doing to grow in your faith. If you're a technology person, I want you to create a note on your phone right now to track your spiritual growth in 2020. And here's the three things I want you to track. Number one, we have to feast on the Word of God daily. And right now, we're in a season of physical feasting. I've had multiple conversations about what people did for Christmas. You know where they always go back to? What'd you eat? That's why New Year's resolutions for diets exist, right? Because on Tuesday, anybody else going to go to a party and eat again? Amen? I mean, this is a good gift from God. This isn't a bad thing. We're very quick to think about what we're going to eat, what we're going to have next. And oftentimes, even in our home, we're talking about what we're going to eat next before we've even finished the meal we're eating. But if we ate all year like we do during this season, what would happen to us? Heart attack, some sort of hypertension, all kinds of bad stuff, right? Probably fall over dead. We spend a lot of time thinking about what we will eat and what will feed our physical bodies. But how often do we think about what we are feeding our souls? Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "The thing that should be the sweetest to us is the law of the Lord. That it should be like honey to our lips. Just real talk here for a minute. If you're out of practice of studying the Word and spending time in prayer, it's kind of an acquired taste. If you've taken a break and you've not read your Bible consistently in a time and in a while, the first time that you go back to the Word, the spiritual milk or meat, it might not taste right for a little while. But if you continue to intake it, the psalmist says that it becomes like a sweet honey to his tongue. But we have to take time to spend time in the Word. Because there's all kinds of other spiritual food out there. The world is offering us the spiritual food of donuts and french fries and milkshakes, which are delicious, or seem to be delicious. We feast on those all the time. We feast on gossip at work as if it's the most delicious donuts I've ever eaten. Right now, there's a plethora of streaming services that are out there. Has everybody got Disney Plus? Are you guys down with this? Amen or oh me, are you there? No. All right. Any Star Wars nerds in the house? Okay, every Star Wars nerd in here probably has either thought about getting Disney Plus or they have it already. Because The Mandalorian, it's popping, boy, y'all, it's good. Not that I know, I've not watched all 8 episodes of it already. Maybe. But what is that? That's some french fries. There's no nutrients in there. It's not going to feed you. We're about to enter into, and we're already in, it seems like we've never left, the new cycle of an election year. Some of us love that more than others. That's milkshakes, everybody. You drink milkshake all day, every day. That's not going to turn out good for your soul. That's not going to nourish you like it should. Maybe the most dangerous of all, right? And again here, I'm going to sound like I'm 80 again. But social media is killing us. It's destroying us from the inside out. It's a wonderful tool in the right place. They're starting to believe that the regular usage of social media is almost the same as using methamphetamine. The addictive nature of it? Now, I'm not telling you to go home and delete Snap off your phone or get off of Facebook or whatever, but maybe it needs to be a consideration for the beginning of the year. Take a little fast from the spiritual junk that the world's offering you and get into the meat of the Word of God. You see, there are some times that we come to Sunday, we come to the gathering of the saints on Sunday, and we can't figure out why we feel so sluggish, why we feel so spiritually down. It's because we've been feasting, for some of us, we've been feasting on things that have no spiritual nutrients, and it's killing us. It's killing us. We have to see Sunday as the beginning of a spiritual feast that lasts all week, not something that just happens on this day. Now here's the second thing that we have to do that I'm encouraging you to track. We have to commune with God all day. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. What does that actually mean? That means pray all throughout the day. Make prayer a part of your regular life. Pray for everything. People have laughed at me at times because I pray for parking spots. You know what's funny? I know that Chick-fil-A is Jesus chicken because when I pray for a parking spot there, I get the one right in front of the door. When I pull in that parking lot, my prayers just go straight to Jesus. I'm sure of it. But when I pray for things like that that seem so mundane, I pray for two things. One, that God would give me my magic Chick-fil-A parking spot. Two, that if I have to park on the other side of a Kia back over there behind the movie theater and walk all the way over, that I would still recognize that he's good. Because he is. Not only should we be praying for everything, we should be praying for everyone. Now, this might be more difficult for some of us than it is for others. But can I just encourage you, especially, we've talked about it already, as we enter into this election year next year, you should be praying for the person that you want to vote for and the person that you want to lose. You should be praying for them both. Because we have to be reminded that everyone is created in the image and likeness of God and has intrinsic value because of that. Let me encourage you this to do this too. I want to encourage you that over this next year that you would spend dedicated time every morning and every evening in prayer. Maybe it starts out as only 5 minutes, but every morning and every evening, spend time on your knees wherever you are in prayer. Make it a habit. Write down what you pray for. I love writing down what we pray for and then going back and reading over it towards the end of the year to just see what God did throughout that year. Because he's going to do some stuff next year that our brains aren't going to be able to comprehend. And if we write it down, we can go back and be reminded that God does things greater than what we could even ever dream about. And in this particular conversation, sometimes people want to try to play this game of what's more important, scripture reading or prayer. What should I give more time to, scripture reading or prayer? Let me leave this particular conversation with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. When he was asked what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible, he asked, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? We've got to spend time in the Word. We've got to spend time praying. We've got to seek to live our lives for others. Men, can I talk to you for a minute? I love you. Your life's not about you. It's not. Men, we've been commissioned as soldiers in God's army. He's called you to a life of loving service. He's called me to a life of loving service for his kingdom. He has called us to blaze the trail of biblical living. We're the trailblazers of that. We set the standard of biblical living in our homes and in our families. That's our job. That's what we've been called to do. You set the standard for biblical living in your workplace. That's what he's called you to do. You set the standard in your neighborhood of what it means like to live your life for God alone as you serve the neighbors in your neighborhood. That's what we're called to do. Men, that's what we're called to do. And let's be honest, sometimes serving other people is hard because they're not very lovable. They're not. And we're not very lovable either. But we have to live our life in service of others, not because they're worth it, but because Jesus Christ is worth it. Ladies, I love you. My favorite person in the whole world is a woman. I love her. But your life's not about you. God's called you in his word to be specific things. And this world today is after men and women, but specifically for you women, to confuse you and make you disillusioned and deceived about what God's created you to be. God created you as a woman to be unique and special. Not just different than men, but unique and special. Please, please, stop letting the world define your value. Stop letting the world define your value by how you look or whether or not you have a successful career or any of those other things that the world wants to put on you that are not in the scriptures. You have to know that you're loved. You're loved and valued by not just someone, but the God of the universe, to be special and unique in the way that he created you. He's called you to love and serve the people he's brought into your life in a way that's different than what men can. There's a lot of things that you as women have to do that we as men can't. But listen, men, I'm going to circle back to this again. We have to be leading biblical living forward in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our community. It's not like we're out there with a bunch of rebellious women who don't want to do what the Word calls them to. I mean, maybe you do. If you do, I'll pray for you. But most of the women that I know in this church or in my life in general, that's not their story. That's not who they are. They're waiting for us to lead them forward. That's what they're waiting for. And it's time for us to go. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a golden opportunity in this day and age when everyone seems to be more self-centered than ever before. Do you feel that in the culture? It feels like everyone, and again, right, I just told you to not trust your feelings, so I know I'm contradicting myself, but it just seems that everyone is more self-centered than ever before. We have a golden opportunity to show the world around us the love of Christ by serving them instead of seeking to be served. Let us not miss this opportunity in 2020. We live in a place where sometimes your value is determined by how busy you are. We cannot be so busy that we don't stop to serve the people right around us. We've mentioned three things that you can trust, but before we take the Lord's Supper, let's take a moment to be reminded of the only thing that we can trust in for eternal life. The only thing that grants us access to God the Father is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. There is no other way. As you take the bread and the juice today, be reminded of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. His body was broken and his blood was spilled for us. He willingly laid down his life so that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins. He laid down his life and his body was broken so that we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. If you're here today, can I say to you, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you've not repented of your sins and put your faith in him, do not let 2020 come without following after Christ. For many people, 2020 seems very uncertain, maybe even scary. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not indwelt with the power of the Spirit, it should be scary. But brothers and sisters, or those of you who are here today, if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior, today you can have purpose and meaning like never before. And you can have that from this day forward. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, had his body broken and his blood spilled out so that you might repent and receive the gift of salvation today. Do not let this day go by without receiving the free gift of salvation. But brothers and sisters, we're about to pray in a moment and we're about to take the Lord's Supper. As you take this bread and this cup, resolve by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust in God and to trust in His Word and to live your life for Him in 2020. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're thankful that we get to gather today to be reminded of what You've done for us. Help the truth of Your Word to never grow cold in our hearts. Help us to never trust in anything but You. Help us to constantly come back to Your Word, to put our hearts and our feelings in check in accordance with what is actually true. Lord, help us to not fall into the snares of the devil and the world that have been laid for us, that we would love something other than You, that we would trust in our own abilities. Lord, convict us when we do that. Give us a renewed passion as we're about to enter into this new year. Give it to us even today, Lord, to see Your Word carried forward. Lord, help us to have faith and trust in Your will. We're so thankful that You are exactly as Your Word declares You to be. Keep these truths alive and refreshed in our heart. Help us to spread the gospel and show the love of Christ to the community that's right around us and then out into the world. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.